So I'm going to ask you all a question before I start. What time is it? 11:40, God's time. What time is it? That's the title of my message today. What time is it? Timing is everything. I mean, that's a common phrase here in America. Timing is everything. And we know it is. For example, if I didn't know what time it was, I'd go to the airport hoping to get to Argentina, and I could show up 2 hours late and miss it. Even more so, after preaching for 10, 11 days in Argentina, traveling in much smaller cars, shoulder to shoulder with Isaac. Most of the cars were not air conditioned. When it's time to come home, I don't want to miss my airplane. Sleeping in different beds on a regular basis, not having quite the commodities that we have here, let alone your own home is always the most comfortable home, correct? I did not want to miss my plane. It is very important to know what time it is. But spiritually, it is very important to know what time it is. Here in America, we have a great fascination with end times. And we want to know when Jesus is coming back. And I'm a little sad to say that sometimes we become so obsessed with end times that we don't understand what time it is right now. Now, Israel had a problem with this, and I'll get into that in just a second. But you know, when Jesus ascended into the heavens, he was having his last pep talk with his disciples, and they were asking him about when he was going to return and when the kingdom would physically be established. And then before their very eyes, he's being raptured into heaven, and they're just staring up into the sky. And you know what God had to do? God had to send an angel to them and say to them, stop staring into the sky and go to Jerusalem and do what you're supposed to do. You see, so often we project to the future when God is in the now. I'll say it again. I only got one name. Amen. I got a yeah. So I'm going to say it again. So often we project into the future. Our hope is often in the future. But every person who got a miracle in the Gospels, their hope wasn't the future. Their hope was, if I can just touch Jesus now. Amen. What time is it? I'm going to share with you what time we are living in, what season we are living in. I'm going to start by sharing a verse that almost seems like it doesn't fit from the Old Testament. It was a time period where God had taken the kingdom away from King Saul, and he was about to put the kingdom on David. King Saul had been very rebellious, but more than that, he was arrogant, and he had lost his tenderness towards God. Some weeks ago, I preached about a parable where Jesus said, the fig tree that doesn't bear fruit, it'll get cut down. Well, in the history of Israel, it sure happened with Saul's house. He remained rebellious, he remained arrogant, and God took the kingdom off of his family and his family line, and he put it on another. Now, as David was anointed to become the next king, Saul was trying to kill him. The enemy will always try to kill the anointing, even in your life on a day-to-day basis. And one of the ways he tries to do it is he gets you so confused, you forget what time you're living in. And I want to emphasize what time we're living in. So in this verse I'm about to read, what we see is a lot of the men from the tribes of Israel started to join up and gather around King David, even though Saul was still sitting on, I was going to say the throne, but I keep getting the wrong picture in my head. Even though King Saul is still living in the castle. How's that? And in this passage I'm about to read, it talks about 24,000 men from such and such a tribe were really good with the javelin. They were good with the spear. And they would take the spearmen and put them up on top of the mountains. And as the enemy would approach, these guys would throw their spear. These men were excellent spear throwers. And then it would talk about those that were good with their sword and the shield, and how many thousand came from that tribe. And then how many came that were good with their slingshots and very accurate with the slingshot. And it would name the tribe they came from and how many men. And then it talked about there was one tribe, they were ambidextrous. They were equally good with the left hand as they are with the right hand. How many baseball fans do I have here? Just a few, okay? Not as popular. A batter who can be a switch batter and bat left-handed or right-handed, how valuable is that batter? And if they are equally as good with the left as they are with the right, it is a very powerful thing. And so there was a whole tribe of men that were ambidextrous with the sword. And now I'm going to read you this one verse about this tribe. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23. Verse 32. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. There were 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. So here the Bible talks about all these tribes, Chris, and talks about their expertise in warfare and what they could do. And then it comes to this one tribe, and it says these guys had spiritual discernment. What was their strength? What was their forte? What was their uncanny ability that set them apart from everybody else? They understood what God was doing. They understood what time period they were in. They were sensitive to the Spirit, and they knew whether God was moving to the left or moving to the right. How many of you think it's very important to understand what God is doing? Because if we don't, we'll be doing something God's not doing. And when we're doing something that God's not doing, the blessing isn't there. But when you know what season it is, you know what God's doing, it's easier to flow with God. Can I get an agreement? Amen. Repeat after me, timing is everything. Now I'm going to give you an example from the Gospels of people who didn't understand what time it was. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say, and I mean this unequivocally, without exaggeration, I'm going to give you an example of a nation that made the most horrendous blunder in the history of humanity. No other nation, as a nation of people, have made as serious a mistake as these people did. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. They wanted proof that he was the Messiah. He had been doing miracles up and down the street. Nothing was hidden. He was preaching in the public. And they said, well, give us a sign. He replied, when the evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, you say today's going to be rainy and stormy because the sky is red and overcast. How is it you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time? That's all right. Jesus said, in the natural, you know what's going on. In the spirit, you don't know what's going on. Do you know why this is so critical? This was a very important point that Jesus had made. You and I live in a democracy, and we By and large, while there are several different political parties, there are two major parties. And we decide who's going to be president. In Israel, it was a theocracy. God was supposed to be the president. There were two religious bodies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had two different opinions and interpretation of some things. But it was both the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, and Jesus is schooling them. In other words, he's giving them a bit of a jab. They're asking him for a sign to do a miracle, and he's basically saying, why haven't you searched the scriptures? In fact, he said this many times to them, search the scriptures and you will see that I am he. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that was prophesied about. I'm the one that you should be waiting for. But they didn't know the signs of the times. And so, would you just get me a bottle of water from the little fridge in there? And so he was basically shaming them and saying, guys, why is it you are the spiritual leaders of this nation and you don't know what God's doing? And if you don't know what God is doing, you're going to miss what God is doing. And that's what's really critical. It's one thing to not know what God is doing, but it's a whole nother thing when your lack of understanding brings you to a place of totally missing what God is up to. How many of you here want to miss what God is doing? Let me say it again. I wanted to catch you by surprise. And I caught some of you by surprise. You didn't hear me. How many of you here want to miss what God is doing? You see, this message is much more important than what you realize. Because if you don't understand what season you're in, you will be dressed for the summer when it's winter, and you will be dressed for the winter when it's summer. It's important to know what time it is. The leaders of Israel didn't know what time it was. And consequently, I told you, a nation made the greatest mistake in human history of nations. They missed the timing of the visitation of their God. Let me prove it to you. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41 of 44, this is what it says. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem, he's riding on a colt, a donkey. The people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. That means glory, praise to our King. The people had recognized this was their Messiah. They saw the miracles many times. They said, no one speaks with this kind of authority. Nobody does miracles like this man. Many of them called him and said, Son of David! What that was a prophetic acknowledgement, this is the Messiah, because the Messiah was going to come from the lineage of King David. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Is Jesus God? It wasn't meant to be a trick question. I have friends of mine, they are pastors from Uruguay visiting, Pastor David and Claudia Dagis. Would you please stand up? I want you to welcome them for a moment. We, together with Pastor Daniel and Gabriella, they've been friends forever. And probably 30 years ago, I went to a conference 24 years ago, went to a conference in Argentina, and I saw this little pequeña flag of Uruguay in a Subway type of sandwich, a sub. And I walked over to him, and in the end, the long and the short, he invited me to Uruguay. It was my second time, but many years in between, and from that, I had done a couple of national youth conferences and spoke to the pastors and toured the country a little bit. And he is my connector. And he said that he's a connected. Now, I just asked all of you a question. And I have a friend, a pastor from Uruguay, and he's going to leave here thinking, they're not sure if Jesus Christ is God. Now, I would have introduced him anyway, but I just thought this would be a good time to let you know, you need to make me look good. So I'm going to ask you again. Is Jesus Christ God?
Yes.
God wept. There are things that breaks God's heart. Do you know, sometimes a father weeps over his son or his daughter because they're living less than what he hopes for them. Those of you that have been parents undoubtedly will know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes our kids go through periods, and hopefully it's only periods, but they're living a lifestyle and living in such a way that is so much less than what we hope for them and believed for them and intended for them. And what happens? It grieves our heart. And depending on how severe the case is, sometimes we weep for them. Your daughter has been healed and is in a process of continually being healed. G'day, gorgeous. All right. But the day you heard the news of her accident, was that the picture you had planned for your daughter? Never. Never came into your imagination. You never would have thought it, wished it, dreamt it. God's heart was weeping. Why? Because he's looking at his children and he realizes they don't recognize he just came to their nation to visit them as a people group. Watch. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. He's saying, I'm your Messiah. You're not going to accept me. Even while some people are praising me, here's the spiritual leaders getting angry and telling me that the people should be quiet. You know, by and large, the religious leaders of the nation did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He fulfilled every one of the prophecies of the Messiah, and yet they refused to accept him. And God is weeping because they didn't know what time it was. How important is timing? Extremely important. They didn't know what time it was. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, joy, happiness, prosperity, blessing, healing, deliverance. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, and they will hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Timing is everything. Do you know 33 years after Jesus said this? This is 2 weeks before he's crucified. 33 years after Jesus said this, the Roman Empire surrounded Israel, a teeny weeny nation. The Roman Empire spread across continents. There's only one nation that ceased to exist in all of human history. And it happened during the Roman Empire, and for all the nations that they had conquered and all the continents that they had covered, only one nation got scratched off the face of the earth, and that was the nation of Israel. 70 AD, approximately 30 plus years after Jesus was crucified, exactly like he prophesied there, Rome surrounded Jerusalem and they tore the temple down and literally desecrated it, scattered the stones, and then they went through Jerusalem and plowed it to the ground. It ceased to exist as a city. No one recognized it. And then the Romans rebuilt a new city on top of it in dedication to one of their gods, and they called it Palestine. For 2,000 years, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. For 2,000 years, the people of Israel have gone from country to country, nation to nation. They've been without a home. For 2,000 years, they have been the curse under humanity's breath. For 2,000 years, they have been persecuted. God wept because that wasn't God's plan and that wasn't God's desire. So look at me for a moment. How important is timing? Jesus said it with his own mouth, with his own words. Your God came to you and you didn't recognize the timing of his visitation. Now, what I find is, and I've found this over the years with different preachers, and I've fallen into the error myself. Sometimes I read and preach about Peter and some of the silly things he says, and we laugh at his expense. And we look at moments like this and we think, well, we would never do that. The truth of the matter is, there's a reason why history repeats itself. You ever notice history repeats itself? There's a reason. And the reasons why history repeats itself is this: the devil never changes, and fallen human nature never changes. And therefore, the same falls and the same mistakes happen again and again. And we could look at this and say, how could they not know this was their Messiah? As Gentiles, we read Isaiah, we read Jeremiah, we read Hosea, and we read the prophetic scriptures about Jesus, and it's so clear. It even says that he will be born in Bethlehem. And we think, how in the world did they miss it? But we have to be careful, because that kind of arrogance will curse us and we'll miss our meant to be occasions with God. How many of you want to miss your meant to be occasion with God? Okay. Timing is really, really important. They didn't recognize the coming of their Messiah approximately 31 years later, 70 AD. It's in your history books. Pull up the encyclopedia. Read it. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and Israel ceased to exist as a nation. That has never happened in the history of humanity. A nation that has existed has never been wiped off the face of the earth and then come back. And in 1948, after Hitler tried to scourge the earth of Jews, most people don't know this, but all the Arab nations were in league with Hitler. Do you know that during that time, the second most popular book in Arab nations was Mein Kampf? You know what that is? Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf. Every German read it. It means my story. And he was determined to eradicate Jews off the face of the earth, from the river to the sea. Political intonation intended. What most people don't know is that during World War II, the Arab nations were in league with Hitler, in that Mein Kampf was the second most popular book, only after the Quran. And it was in their hearts. They didn't know it, but it's part of the curse that Israel came under because they missed the timing of God. When you miss the timing of God, you will live in an alternate world without the blessing of God. Come on, hear me. It is so important to understand the timing of God so that we are living where we're meant to live and enjoying the blessing we're meant to enjoy. Somebody give me an amen. If we don't know or understand what time it is, we will miss the move of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to ask you again, what time is it? In Isaiah chapter 61, this is one of the many prophecies about Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah starts to speak and he prophesies, verse 1 to 2, he's talking as if he were the Messiah. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of God's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." Two things there. He's going to proclaim the year of God's favor and the day of God's vengeance. I want you to see something about the character of God. God will be angry for a day, but for a year he wants to bless you. The devil has made religion paint a picture that God is always angry. He's always crotchety. He's old. He's got a bad temperament. And he's just looking for you to mess up because he wants to blow you up. And it is the biggest lie under the sun. The truth from God's word is God's grace and God's mercy and God's favor far outdistances God's short anger. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. To this day, he has not treated me as I deserve. He treats me better than I deserve. Amen. All the time. Every time I see a miracle and I'm praying for someone, I think, "God, I don't understand why you use me. I wouldn't use me. I would have fired me a long time ago." And I'm not just saying that to be funny. I'm serious. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He treats us according to his goodness and his mercy and his grace. So I just read to you. Isaiah points out, put it up on the screen. Isaiah points out, put 1 and 2 on the screen. Isaiah the prophet is prophesying the Messiah will come twice. The first time he comes, he will come to proclaim the year of God's favor. The second time he comes, he will proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. That phrase is repeated by many prophets. Sometimes it's called the day of vengeance. Sometimes it's called the day of God's wrath. In that day. And it's always a day, because God will only be angry for a moment, but he will be forgiving and merciful forever. Hello? It's always referred to as a day. What time are we living in? The year of God's vengeance is another time yet to come. I will say this, it's not far away. Many people want to know about end time things. Let me give you a quick end time eschatology lesson. Very short, very quick. The second time Jesus comes, can we all agree he's come the first time? The second time he comes, he will proclaim, there'll be a horn, a trumpet that rings out, and it'll be the proclamation of the day of vengeance. When Jesus comes the second time, the first thing he does is he raptures the church. And then judgment starts on the earth. People wonder, are we going to go through the great tribulation? Paul says in Thessalonians, he talks about this a lot. He said, we are not children of wrath. We're not children of impending judgment. We are the children of light. We are the sons and the daughters of God. Come on. But on his second coming, he will come for the church. I hope you ask Jesus in your heart. If you haven't, I'd like to see you do that today. The same way Jesus came the first time, he is coming a second time. But the first time he came to save us. The second time he comes for the church, he will rapture us. But he's rapturing us because the wrath of God is going to come on the earth. I don't have time to preach it. I could prove to you scientifically things that were prophesied 4,000 years ago that they had no concept of. The naked eye and the human life had never experienced these things, and yet they talk about things that are very vivid and explicit that today in our scientific age and in the age of technology, we know exactly what they were talking about because they accurately describe. The prophets say that in that day, a mountain on fire will fall out of the heavens and crash to the earth. Almost weekly, you see an article about a new asteroid coming within our proximity. They are very confident it will never happen. They are preparing rockets and ballistic, bombs to set off in case an asteroid is ever coming our way. I got news for you. It will happen. They will not stop what is prophesied. A mountain falling out of the heavens on fire, written 4,000 years ago. In other passages, the prophets talk about the fact that there will be a hailstorm of fire and one-third of the earth will be burnt up. You know what that is? Meteorite shower. It talks about earthquakes being so strong that islands will disappear. Do you know what a tsunami is? It's an earthquake under the ocean. The fault lines go around the earth. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, he will stop on top of Mount Olives and the mountain will be split in half. Well, I don't know if you know this, but the Mount of Olives is often subject to earthquakes. And if you pull up a map of earthquakes around the world or fault lines around the world, you will see that they all intersect, and they intersect at the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus returns, he's coming back for his church. He's going to rapture us, but it will set off, just like many prophets prophesied, worldwide earthquakes and tsunamis, and there will be devastation on the earth. The prophets say islands will disappear and some mountains will be no more. What happened 12 years ago in Japan when they had a major tsunami and a nuclear plant broke down at the same time. Mass devastation, one nation. When that happened 12 years ago, God said, watch it, watch all the news articles. This is a microscopic copy of what will happen around the world when Jesus comes back to rapture his church. What time are you living in? What time is it? Are we living in the day of God's wrath? No, thank you, Jesus. Isaiah prophesies two time periods. Now watch this. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He was just tempted by the devil, and he totally destroyed the devil and his temptation. He walks into the synagogue, the local synagogue. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. It's only in the last 300-400 years that they put chapter and verses in the Bible. Could you imagine trying to find John 3:16 if there were no chapters and it was one big book? It'd be a little bit difficult. We have iPads, we have cell phones, we have laptops, and we could quickly put a John 3:16 in a Google search and the verse will come up in every translation imaginable. Back then, they didn't even have books. We're past books now. Back then, they didn't have books. They had scrolls, like two big rolling pins and a huge, long scroll wrapped around these pins. And the scroll of the book of Isaiah was handed to Jesus. And watch, he does something very deliberately. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. No chapters, no verses. The whole thing was given to him. Very awkward. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. With purpose, with determination, with exactness, for a reason, he goes to this very place. He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Period. Do you see what Jesus did? Does anybody see what Jesus did? He stopped halfway through the last sentence. I want you to notice two things. Jesus was handed the scroll. He unrolled it until he found this specific spot. And number two, Jesus stopped reading the passage in the middle of the sentence. He deliberately turned to this passage in Isaiah, and he deliberately stopped reading after he read the fact that the Messiah was going to come and make a proclamation of the year of God's favor. When Jesus came, what did he do? You read the Gospels and you'll see it everywhere. He preached, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here." It was his proclamation. A new day has dawned. The kingdom of God has come, and it's come to topple the kingdom of darkness. Why? Because God never intended for humanity to live under the decadent, violent control of demons. When God created man, he crowned them with glory and honor. When demons took over, they crowned men and women with pain, agony, boils, disease, incurable disease, and conflict. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God everywhere he went. Why? He's proclaiming the year of God's favor has come. The torment of demons are over. You can live in freedom. You can live in healing. You can live in deliverance, because demons no longer have a legal right over your life. Today, salvation has come to the house of Israel. Jesus preached this everywhere he went, and to prove it, he did miracles so that they could see the power of darkness has been conquered by the power of God. But he stops in the middle of that last sentence. Why? He didn't come to make a proclamation of God's judgment. I don't know if you've noticed this or connected the dots. Most people know that when Jesus comes, Michael will blow a trumpet. It'll be heard around the world. There'll be a trumpet sound. Usually when a king wants to make a proclamation, there's the sound of a trumpet, okay? A proclamation is going to be made. And the reason why a trumpet's going to be sound when Jesus comes back to take the church is because for the world, it's the beginning of judgment. How many of you want to be caught in the rapture? I got four. Okay. You're coming with me. I ain't staying here. The rest of you, I tried. Man, I told you the truth. I preached my heart out. I traveled 24 hours and I'm still laying it down. Can't help you more than that. I said, how many of you are going to be in the rapture? All right. If you don't, you can put your hand up in about 20 minutes. I'm making an altar call for salvation. Work with me, people. If anyone here should be tired, it should be me. I'm not going to give you a half-baked sermon. I'm going to knock this thing out of the park, and you're going to keep amening me, right? Amen. Okay. He deliberately turned to the passage and he deliberately stopped reading after God's favor. Why? He didn't come to proclaim God's judgment. He came to proclaim God's salvation. Amen. Isaiah chapter 35, the same prophet, in the 35th chapter, he says, say to those with fearful heart, be strong, don't be afraid, your God will come. Then there's a comma, and in the verse I put 1 and 2, but there's a comma after it says he will come. It then accentuates, he will come with vengeance and divine retribution, but he will come to save you. And the reason why it appears to be reversed is because if you read the next verse, which is verse 5, where are we? Verse 5 and 6, when he says he will come to save you, he goes on, he will come to save you, and the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the mute will speak, and the cripple will walk. You see, when God comes to save you, it's not a day. It's a year, and it's God's favor. He wants to bless you. He doesn't care how much you screwed up in life. He doesn't care how many mistakes you've made. He doesn't care what you owe society. Jesus will pay the price for you when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and that opens the door to God's favor and blessing. Can I get agreement here? Paul, I want to point out to the church something that, because we're Gentiles, we're not steeped in Hebrew understanding, culture, and we're not as steeped in Scripture as we should be. I'm going to point out a verse that we, as Gentiles, we give it a semi-quasi-correct interpretation, but the real interpretation goes a lot deeper, and it's intertwined with these two prophecies. We all know John 3:16. Now remember, I have a pastor here who's a friend of mine. He's checking out my church. Everybody, repeat after... No, don't repeat after me. What does John 3:16 say? That whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. Put it up on the screen. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. As Gentiles, we read this and we say, yeah, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He came to save us. But from Hebrew perspective, Jesus was preaching to his Hebrew people. And he says, your God's coming. He's coming twice. This is not the time that he comes to condemn you. This is not the time that he comes to pour out his wrath. This is the time that he has come to save you. We interpret it purely from a very limited Gentile perspective, but Jesus was speaking prophetically here. What was he doing? He was telling them what time it is. He was telling them what time it is. They knew their God was going to come and make an appearance twice. He was telling them, this is not the time of judgment. This is meant to be the time of salvation. You know what's interesting? When you walk out of God's timing, you walk into the devil's timing. This was meant to be their blessing. It ended up becoming their judgment. So now I ask you, what time is it? How many of you are getting the sense it's important for us to know what time it is? Right? What time is it? He didn't come to bring the judgment of God to the world. He came to save the world. The word used there in that sentence is a root word, and we build off that word and get other forms of saved, salvation, savior. But the root word is sozo, and it means to save, to heal, to preserve, and to rescue. Unfortunately, in many churches, if they have a concept of salvation, the concept of salvation is limited to ask Jesus in your heart, your sins are forgiven, and you get a holding ticket. One day, you get to go to heaven. That's not the gospel Jesus preached. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why? Because we are delivered from the kingdom of demons who bring arthritis, who bring premature death, who bring aggravation, mental, emotional torment. He preached the gospel, the good news. The kingdom of God has come. You are no longer subject to the power of demons. You are no longer meant to be kicked around. You are no longer meant to be victimized by a harsh and a wicked and a cruel world. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's why Paul says when we get born again, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and now we are in the kingdom of God. The government of demons used to rule us, but because of Jesus and the year of God's favor, the government of Jesus rules us. He came to save, to heal, to preserve, to rescue. And just come to write your name in the book of life. He came to heal you mentally, emotionally. Came to heal your physical body. A lot of people want to say, well, that's not for today. And there are large sections of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are our brothers and sisters. They look at us and they think we're demonic. That's okay. Those who know better are required to act better. They are our brothers and sisters. And they say, that's not for today. That's not for today. They don't know what time it is. The year of God's favor doesn't end until the second proclamation when Jesus comes back again, raptures his church, and then says, now it's time for judgment on those that are left on the world. Isaiah said, when your God comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the mute will speak. What is he saying? In the year of God's favor, when the kingdom of God comes, we're set free from all the harassment and all the ill will of the kingdom of darkness, and we start to live as sons of God on earth. Whoa, turn to somebody and say, great preaching. And I don't say to say great preaching so that you acknowledge me. I tell you to turn to your neighbor and say great preaching so that you're acknowledging in your heart what time it is. Because timing is everything. Timing is everything. I'm going to ask you again. Am I exaggerating when I say we saw so many miracles? We still are having trouble writing them all down because it's hard to remember them all. Am I exaggerating? Why can we expect miracles and why do we see them here in this church now? Because we know what time it is. This is a time of God's favor. He wants to set you free. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to get into your marriage. He wants to get into your finances. He wants to bring you to a place of health, and he wants to bring you to a place of prosperity. Now, some people pervert that last thing, and they think the gospel is just about getting rich. No, you're meant to be a vehicle of finances that God can trust so that you will sow it back into his kingdom and know that God will keep supplying your needs. Somebody give me an amen. Yes! So to save means to save, to heal, to preserve, to rescue. I'm going to close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Paul now is writing, and he's going to put a period at the end of my sermon. I use this verse for last. Paul is going to put a period at the end of my sermon. Paul was very aware that the doors of salvation closed on his nation and on his people. And Paul, more than any of the disciples, became very aware that the doors were now opening to the Gentile world. God sent Paul to preach to the Gentile world. Why? Because Israel's time was coming to an end. And by 70 AD, they were wiped off the map. But let me tell you something. Hear me, because I want you to know what time it is. The time of the Gentiles is slowly closing. And the time of Israel is opening again. The Bible says that when we're raptured, all the world. Right now you hear a lot of anti-Semitic stuff. And I don't want to get too political. But I'm going to tell you, America or no America, when the church is gone, America and the rest of the world, according to the Bible, will surround Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, it says Megiddo, on the plains of Megiddo. That's Hebrew. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it's written in Greek. It's Armageddon, Megiddo, Armageddon in Greek. And there will be a showdown, not between Israel and the world, between God and the world. We won't be here. We'll be raptured. We're not children of wrath. We're the children who are the apple of his eye. Amen. So I'm going to close with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Paul is very aware of timing and missing timing. He just watched his whole people group miss the visitation of their Messiah. As God's co-workers, we urge you, don't receive God's grace in vain. What is grace? It's God being good to you even though you don't deserve it. Grace is undeserved blessing. And Paul says, don't receive the time of God's grace in vain. In other words, you're living in a spectacular time period where God is pouring out grace on the Gentile world. Don't let it fall to the ground without you seizing the moment. Carpe diem, seize the day. What is the time? It is the year of God's favor. This is why I can move in miracles. This is why I can move in healing. This is why I can believe God is going to break through every circumstance in my life, because I am not living under the government of demons. I'm living under the government of Jesus Christ. Yes! Do I look like I'm convinced? And you know what convinced is? It's faith. And these signs will follow them that are convinced, that believe. Now listen, he says, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Now Paul says, I'm telling you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What time is it, church? It's the year of God's favor. Right now. He says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That word salvation in the Greek comes from sozo. It is the word soteria. It comes from the root word sozo. And soteria means welfare. God has come to bring you kingdom welfare. Some of us live on government welfare. And that's just another translation for the poverty line. Some of us are so hopeful for government welfare. God's concept of salvation is to change your welfare from woefare to welfare. He comes to affect your financial status. He comes to, welfare, prosperity, deliverance, preservation, salvation, safety. It comes from soteria. Soteria comes from sozo, to save, to heal, to persevere, to rescue. Everything about this time period speaks miracles, 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 miracles. It's the time for miracles. God would have to be a bit daft if he sends Jesus to preach the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is now, and then we're meant to live under all the curses of the kingdom of darkness. And most churches don't understand what time it is. The reason why we do see miracles is because your pastor understands what time it is, and the pastors he surrounded himself with understand what time it is, and they understand that healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. I'm living in the year of God's favor. Even if you don't believe that, are you living in the kingdom of God? Are you living in the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Then if you are you meant to be overrun by the kingdom of darkness?
No.
Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, though the promises of God are many, there's over 750 categories of promises. Not 750 promises, different categories. 750 categories of promise. And this is what Paul says. Though God makes a lot of promises, every promise gets a yes from Jesus Christ. And every promise, he goes on to say, should get an amen from the church, which means that's how it is. Not how it's going to be. That's how it is, folks. That's how it is, folks. Everything that's in the kingdom of God is mine. That's how it is. Oh, but my arm still hurts. I don't care. That's how it is. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I am blessed and favored most highly by God. Can I get an agreement? So what time is it? The year of God's favor. What happens in the year of God's favor? Miracles, 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 miracles. Whether they're mental, whether they're emotional, whether they're physical, whether they're financial, whether they're social. This is the time for miracles. And more than half the church is debating, well, not even debating. The jury's out as far as they're concerned. No, miracles were only for the apostles. Here's the problem. They don't know. I'm an apostle. There are still apostles today. Oh, miracles were only to launch the gospel. Oh, I see. So God was a wicked, cunning, crafty CEO who was the head of an enterprise, and he only gave people healing back then because he wanted to launch his business, but he never really did it because he cared for someone like Tamika who used to be broken. He only did it to launch his version of Coca-Cola. And he doesn't care about anyone today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he healed then, he didn't do it because he needed help to launch his concept. He did it because he came to set the captives free. He hasn't changed agenda. Come on, give him a praise offering. Stand with me, would you please? Turn to somebody and say, what time is it? You know, watches aren't as common today. We don't wear them like we used to. Now we turn to our cell phone. If you have a cell phone, pick it up. Come on, pick it up. I want to burn something in your memory. If you have a cell phone, pick it up. Turn to the time and ask yourself, what time is it? Now answer yourself, it's time for God to do a miracle. That's what time it is. Every time you see this phone, every time you go to look at your phone to find out what time it is, I want you to remember, it's time for God to do a miracle. It's time for God to do a miracle. I am living in the day where God wants to do a miracle. Amen. Amen. Every person who got healed in the Gospels showed up because they expected. The people who didn't get healed didn't show up. They didn't expect. That's why they're not written in the story. Even today, some people will not be written in the story because they didn't expect. They didn't understand what time it was. There was no expectation in their heart. Jesus, 2 weeks before his crucifixion, is making his entry into Jerusalem, and God stops. The God in him stops and starts weeping because his people didn't recognize that he was there. And he knew the curse that they were going to step into. When we step into God's timing, we step into blessing. But when we are so spiritually insensitive that we don't know what time it is, we inadvertently step into the devil's timing. And the devil's timing is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus is looking at these people and he's looking at the next 2,000 plus years and he starts weeping. He said, if only you knew what would bring you peace. Have you watched the news in the last 4 weeks? Jesus said, if you only knew what would have brought you peace, it would have put you into a time zone of God's blessing. But you missed it. And you stepped into a time zone of the enemy's destruction. The church is no different. We're flesh and blood like them. When we're in the spirit, we're good. But sometimes we're in the spirit and in the flesh. Does God want to heal you? It's not even a question. It's a foregone conclusion. Does God want to bring a breakthrough to your life? Absolutely. Does God want to help you financially and get you out of the curse of being hand to mouth? Yes. Why would Jesus teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, if God wants us to be beggars? He doesn't contradict himself. Fresh bread, daily bread means it comes out of the oven today. So many people are living on the miracle from 30 years ago. I want fresh bread every day. God in my life every day. New miracles, new happenings. Stop looking at your mountain and stop calling it impossible. Everyone has a different mountain. Yours might be your unsaved partner. Yours might be your arthritis. Yours might be an incurable disease. It's still a mountain, and you look at it and you say it's impossible. Stop. Look at your phone and remember what time it is. It is a time for miracles. It's the year of God's favor. The kingdom of darkness is under my feet. And I'm sitting in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Understand what time it is. Understand who you are. You're not playthings for demons to throw around. You are sons of the Most High. When the devil comes to put something on you, have the confidence to say, I refuse to receive that. I rebuke that. That is not mine. Devil, you're trying to trespass. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and cast what my doctor just pronounced over me. I cast it out. Do you know that when your doctor gives you a verdict, and I'm not anti-doctors, please don't misread me. I go to the doctor, I find out what I have, and now I know how to pray. I'm not anti-doctors, and I'm not anti-medication. I want to give you a faith greater than just medication. Amen. I want to give you a faith that is stronger and better than medication, OK? okay? I thank God for doctors. I have a very good doctor. By the way, he knows who I am. No, he does. His computer is filled of records of me being healed. That's the honest truth. He knows. He's even asked me, how do you do this? And I told him. And you know what? He tried it. He cracked a molar and he was in agony. And it was just a few days earlier I saw him. And he had asked me how I do this. And so he said, okay, in the name of Jesus, I command this pain to go. Next time I went to see him, he said, it works. I said, what works? He said, I prayed the way you told me to pray. He said, and the pain left my molar. He has literally opened his laptop and showed me my profile. And he says, look what I wrote here. And he showed me this God's honest truth. He showed me on the laptop. He says, this has to be a miracle. This is impossible. What time is it? If you want to feel sorry for yourself, sometimes we like negative attention. Here's the problem. When you want to feel sorry for yourself, you are transporting yourself into a different time period. You're bringing yourself back to the time period where demons can kick human beings. I want you to determine in your heart, I am God's kid. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and you're living according to the word of God, you tell that devil, get out of here. You're trespassing. You don't know who you're talking to. In the name of Jesus, I am covered with the blood of Jesus. You want to trespass, you're going to get covered with the blood of Jesus. Get out of here, devil. You have no right. You have no authority. You have no legal position over me. You are under my feet. Now get back under my smelly feet in Jesus' name. Let me ask you a question. See, I teach Bible college for a reason. Everything in the Bible flows in harmony. Why does Paul say in Ephesians, when Christ ascended into the heavens, he raised us up with him. He is the head. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we are the body. Most people think, here's God, here's Jesus, then there's us. No, the Bible says, here's God, here's Jesus, he's the head, we're the body. You can't get closer to God than that. And then he says, he took all the powers of darkness, all the powers of evil, and he put them under his feet. If you're the body, are you part of his feet? So he gives us a picture. You're seated in heavenly places now. That's what he says, now. And the kingdom of darkness is under your feet. And then the doctor prophesies over us and says, you have diabetes. And we go home and we receive that prophetic word and we're crying, oh, my diabetes, I got diabetes. And within a few days, we're calling it my diabetes. No, it's not my diabetes. It's the devil's diabetes. It didn't come from my father. Hey, you know, years ago, I had a rare form of arthritis. It travels around and hits your different joints. It was called Hashimoto's disease. I had it for about 8 months. I could barely pick up a cup of coffee. I never knew which joint it would affect. And so I would drop things because yesterday it was in my knee. Now it's in my wrist. I go pick up a jug of hot water and I drop it. And finally, after having gone to the doctor and the doctor letting me know, well, there's no cure, I didn't go home and cry. That's what the doctor prophesied. I went to the book of prophecies to see what God prophesies. And I finally got smart and I said, wait a minute, if it's Hashimoto's disease, I said, God, I give it back to Hashimoto. God's honest truth, from that day, I've never had Hashimoto's disease. He's walking around in a lot of pain, but I'm not. The children's bread is healing, not misery. God doesn't bake misery. Give us this day our daily bread. If it's bread from heaven, do you think it's going to be misery? No, it's going to be healing, restoration. Yes, she's agreeing. She went like that. Deliverance, complete. Let this be a house of miracles. In fact, let your life be a life of miracles. I don't want you to go to church. I want you to have a revolution up here. I want to upset your religious theology and bring you to the literal word of God. And don't tell me, oh, well, that's not possible. Bull, I don't live from the realm of humanity. I live from the realm of his kingdom. And in his kingdom, everything is possible. Amen. Next week, we're going to have a heap of pictures, and we're going to show you the healings. There's no way we recorded every healing or miracle. Next week, I'm going to preach short. I'm preparing your minds. I want you to come next week. Bring your sick friends. Bring your unsaved friends. He said to me, Pastor, why don't you do this every week back home? I said, you know, we built the church doing this. You remember? In the early days, it was constant, constant, constant. God put it on my heart. Bring your sick friends. Bring the unsaved. Show up with expectancy. The people who didn't expect anything from Jesus didn't show up, and they're not written into the story. Be the people who are written into the story. Come with expectation. Next week, we're praying for the sick. Right now, close your eyes. You must, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must ask Jesus in your heart. You must. You can choose not to. But you'll walk out of God's time period. God loves you.